This beautiful Easter morning, and my name is Mike O'Neill, and as Justin had said, it's my privilege to serve you as interim pastor. I'm associate professor of Old Testament and Hebrew at Campbellsville University in Taylor County, but I've been serving here as interim pastor at Pioneer since just about November, and it's great to celebrate these major events of the Christian year with you, Christmas and now Easter. It's good to be in the Lord's house today. Amen. Listen, there is a way of greeting each other that the early church had just as a result of the change that Easter makes. And the greeting went something like this. Someone would say, "Christ is risen," and the response would be, "He is risen indeed." Christ is risen, and the response, "He is risen indeed." So let's try that this morning. So I'll say to you, and then you respond to me, "Christ is risen." Amen. Amen. That is the truth that we share this morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20, and we're going to be looking this morning at verses 19 to 23. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. In the Sundays leading up to Easter, we look together at something that John the Gospel writer calls the upper room. And this was some very special time that Jesus had with his disciples on that Thursday night before the crucifixion and the empty tomb. And in the Gospel of John, he takes several chapters to talk to us about what exactly Jesus said to his disciples and what their response was. And 20, we find the gospel writer John telling us what happened on that first Easter morning when Jesus rose from the grave. He died for our sins and rose from the grave. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. Please stand in honor of God's word. You follow along as I read aloud. John chapter 20, verses 19 to 23. In fact, the disciples went back to that very room where Jesus had spent that time with him, and then he appeared to them. John 20, verses 19 to 23. When it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace be with you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And after saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated. So, as John tells us what happened on this first Easter day, actually it was evening of that first Easter day, we do find the disciples back in that very same upper room. And John tells us that they were afraid. They had heard that Jesus was alive. So afraid that they got back into that upper room and they locked the doors behind them. They heard that Jesus was alive, but this truth had not yet changed their lives. They heard that he was alive, but the truth had not changed their lives. This morning, we celebrate the truth of the resurrection, the truth that indeed Jesus has risen from the dead. And I would venture to say that of most folks in church this morning, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask for that. But I'd venture to say that if I asked you how many of you believe that Jesus rose from the grave, most of you would raise your hands. I'm not going to ask you to do it, but most of you would raise your hands. Now, let's be honest. For most of you who would raise your hands, you would honestly believe that, yes, Jesus rose from the grave. For others, let's be honest, you might raise your hand because you see others around you raising their hands. And yet there are some this morning who would not raise their hands. They would simply be honest and say, "You know, I've always heard since I was a child growing up that Jesus died and 3 days later he rose from the grave, but I'm sorry, that just strains the bonds of credibility. I'm not really sure if I believe that or not. I've heard it, but I'm not sure if I believe it." Well, there have been people throughout church history who have sought to prove mathematically and logically from the grave. And let me just share with you of one recent attempt to do that. People over the past 2,000 years have defended the resurrection, and they have even put forth logical proofs that it must have occurred. A recent attempt took place in 2002 at Oxford University. An Oxford University philosophy professor named Richard Swinburne used something known as probability theory to logically prove and defend the truth of Jesus' resurrection. And he used a high-profile meeting of philosophers at Yale University to share his findings. Interviewed later by the New York Times, and let me just add these up. We've got Oxford University. We have a philosophy professor presenting findings at Yale University and then interviewed by the New York Times. In other words, what the secular world says are the smartest people gather together, and one very smart person says, I can prove to you the logic of the resurrection using probability theory. And Professor Swinburne states his theory as follows. For someone dead for 36 hours to come to life again is, according to the laws of nature, extremely improbable, to say the least. But if there is a God of the traditional kind, natural laws only operate because he makes them operate. Swinburne used Bayes' theorem to assign values to things like the probability that God is real, Jesus' behavior during his lifetime, and then the quality of witnesses after his death. Then he plugged the numbers into a probability formula and added them up. The result? A 97% probability that the resurrection really happened. So Professor Swinburne from Oxford University tells Yale University, interviewed by the New York Times, that there is a 97% probability that Jesus rose from the grave. All right, amen, amen. And yet, for how many of you this morning, hearing that there is that logical probability, can still say, yes, but did it really happen? For the early disciples, in many ways at the beginning of John's gospel account here in John chapter 20, they are so much like many of us. They heard that it happened. And there are even some people in their group who said, you know what, we went to the grave, we found the grave empty. And we've heard that there were some women who went there early to anoint his body, and they found the grave empty. And then Peter and John went, they've seen the tomb is empty, and yet, here in John 20, where are the disciples? They're behind locked doors, and they are so afraid. They heard that he had risen, but the truth hadn't changed their lives. What makes the difference? Well, notice, in John 20, verse 19, when it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. And look at verse 19. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, peace be with you. And as a result of this, the disciples would go and literally change the world. And you and I are here today worshiping as Pioneer Baptist Church in Mercer County, Kentucky, on Easter Day in the year 2019, because these men had their lives changed. What made the difference? Listen, it's not simply hearing about the resurrection. And it's not simply hearing someone else say, you know, there's a 97% probability that it happened. No, the difference is when you encounter Jesus. When you encounter Jesus and Jesus comes to you and says, I am alive, that's when you know it's real. And that's when you know it happened. This morning, you can encounter this risen Lord. Nothing can stop him from encountering you. Locked doors won't stop him. The passage of 2,000 years will not stop him. Everything else that you've got going on in your life right now will not stop him. He can encounter you today. And the only question is, what will your response be? And I want to show you from John chapter 20, the difference the resurrection makes. because Jesus is alive and because Jesus can encounter you today, what difference can that make? I want to show you five things from our passage this morning. First of all, because Jesus is alive, you can have peace. Isn't that the first thing Jesus says to his disciples? John 20, verse 19, when it was evening on that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came. He stood among them, and the first words he says are, "Peace be with you." This is an amazing thing, because imagine the response of the disciples. This was the last thing they expected. They didn't expect Jesus to be standing there in front of them, and yet there he was. The last thing they had heard, he was in the tomb, but then the tomb was empty. The last time many of them had seen Jesus was when he was hanging on the cross, breathing his last. He was the last person they expected to see. So when he stood there among them, what would his first words be? I mean, they're speechless. They can't say or do anything. They can't believe what they're seeing. So what would Jesus say to them? What would his first words be? He simply says, "Peace be with you." Now, I'm an Old Testament guy. I'm an unapologetic Old Testament guy. And in Jesus' day, they didn't speak Hebrew, most of them. What they spoke was Aramaic, and Aramaic was a Jewish-type language. And so the word for peace in Aramaic is very similar to the word for peace in Hebrew, and it's simply the word shalom. Shalom. It was the greeting that everybody used in Jesus' day. In Aramaic, very similar to Hebrew, shalom. So just like we talked this morning, the Easter greeting, you know, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed. Everyday life in Jesus' day, you'd simply say, shalom, shalom, peace, peace be to you. So imagine Jesus standing there, right there in front of them. A locked door couldn't hold him out. Their fear could not keep him away. And they are floored, they are awed at what they are seeing. And Jesus simply says, shalom, the everyday greeting. That means peace be to you. And because of Jesus, because he has risen from the grave, he says peace be to you. And yes, we can have peace. The disciples, they were so torn up with fear and anxiety and stress and trembling. They were scared and frightened for their lives. Because if they came after Jesus, if the Romans did that to Jesus, they would be next because they were his followers. And the fact that the tomb was empty only made things worse because it meant that the Roman occupiers would make for certain that the next disciples to die would stay in their tomb and then everyone would know it. And this would continue to be the example to the world. Don't cause waves. Don't preach this gospel. We will kill you because of it. And that's why those disciples were so frightened. What would they do? Where would they go? What would happen to their lives and to their families and to their loved ones? Would their families be next? Would their wives, would their parents, would they be next? So scared, so frightened. And here comes Jesus to say, peace. He calmed the storm on the Sea of Galilee. But I tell you, an even greater storm is what can be in our hearts when we are so frightened and afraid and concerned and anxious for our well-being, but even more so for people that we love and care for. Jesus says, peace. He conquered the grave. He is Lord. He is God. He is the Almighty One. He says peace, and he can give you that peace. Because Jesus is alive, we can have peace. And then secondly, because Jesus is alive, we can have praise. Look at the response finally when the disciples come to themselves and realize, yes, this is Jesus. He is standing before us. Notice what he does to prove to them that indeed it is he. Verse 20, having said this, right, so he says peace. Right? But the disciples still can't quite believe what they're seeing. So verse 20, having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. It took some proof. But indeed, this was a bodily, real resurrection. He shows them his hands and he shows them his side. Now, John's not going to get into a lot of unpleasant details here, but listen, when he says he shows them his hands and his side, we understand exactly what John means. He shows them the hands that the nails have been driven through into the bare wood of that cross. He shows them his side where that Roman centurion had plunged that sword and the water and the blood came out. He showed them his hands. He showed them his side. And no doubt at that point, they could see the imprint of those thorns on his brow. And if they had looked down and if they had looked down his feet, they could see also where those nails had been driven into his feet. They saw the print of the nails and the wounds. In a real body. Listen, this isn't a ghost. This isn't a spirit. This is not the disciples really hoping that they could see Jesus and then somehow dreaming or imagining him up. No, this is a real body. A real body with real scars, real wounds. And that's the proof. When they saw the wounds, they said, yes, this is the Lord. This is Jesus. And only then do they rejoice. He gives peace and he gives praise. It's the best news ever. Listen, the best news that you've ever received in your life, the best news that I've ever received in my life, pale in comparison to the good news that not only did Jesus die for our sins, but he rose from the grave. Death is not the victor. Death does not have the last word. Our sins have been totally and completely forgiven. We are justified forever in God's sight. Jesus' righteousness is our righteousness. And just to prove it, he rose from the grave and he lives forever now. Listen, if you're like me, God has blessed you so much. I mean, God has blessed you so very much. I mean, even today, we've got a beautiful Lord's Day. We've got a beautiful Easter Day. I've talked to several of you. You're telling me about family gatherings you're going to have later. Man, what a beautiful way that God has blessed us just today. God is so good. But I got to tell you, this is just a shadow of the great good news that Jesus not only died for our sins, but he rose from the grave. Paul says in Corinthians, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. What would it be like to say that, well, Jesus died for our sins. Jesus died for our sins. Okay, awesome. Jesus died for my sins. But then what happens? Listen, if we don't take it to the next step to say, not only did he die for our sins, but he rose. That is the best news. That's the complete good news. And what it means is we don't have to fear death. Listen, yes, death is coming. The Bible says it is appointed for a person who wants to die. I will die unless the Lord comes first. I will die. You will die. Death is coming for all of us. But we get to say, yeah, death is coming. But listen, it's not the end. If anything, death is a transition. Death means I get to go from a transitory life full of pain and disappointment into a life of eternity with the Lord. Death is the doorway. That's the good news that we get to believe. All because Jesus rose from the grave. What it means for us, but then what does it mean for Jesus? The Bible says that after Jesus rose from the grave, he spent some more time with his disciples to teach them and encourage them. And then, about 40 days later, what did he do? He ascended. He went back to heaven. And his disciples watched him go. And an angel came and said, listen, you're watching him go, but listen, you got to get busy. Because the way that he's going up, that's the way he's going to come one day. And you got to be ready for when he returns again. What it means is Jesus is alive and he is right now at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? The Bible says he prays for you. He intercedes for you. He knows you by name, and he is constantly interceding for you with the Father. Jesus right now is saying, you know what, Lord? There's Mike down there. He's preaching at Pioneer Baptist. Lord, just bless Mike. Bless his words. Take the Spirit and empower his words, Lord. Help minds and hearts and ears to be open. Listen, Jesus is praying for me right now. And the reason I can say that without an ounce of pride at all is because he's also praying for you right now. He's praying that your heart would be open, that your mind would be open, and that you would be blessed, that you would be blessed with the grace of humility and brokenness to set aside your own pride and self-worth and simply accept the gift of eternal life that God has given to you. Jesus is praying for you right now. Now, how can he do such a thing? The Bible says he is alive right now at the right hand of the Father. As we've already sung this morning, we serve a risen Savior. No other religion in the world makes such a claim. Buddha doesn't say it. Judaism doesn't say it. Hindu doesn't say it. Islam doesn't say it. All the major religions of the world have their one central person, their one central teacher. As Christians, we have Christ. But only we claim that he died and rose again. No other religion would ever make such a claim. But we claim it because it's true. He gives peace and he gives praise. Third, because Jesus rose from the grave, he gives purpose. Look at this, verse 20 of John 20. Having said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Now look at this in verse 21. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Here's the purpose. Here's the reason why we live. Here's the reason why God touched us and draws us to himself. Listen, he wants you to live for him. He wants you to give him glory in all things. And he wants your life to be a living testimony and witness to just how good and gracious and wonderful the Lord is. This gives purpose to everything. And how many of us look for this? We look for the meaning. We look for the purpose. Why do I get up in the morning? Why do I do the things that I do? Could there be a larger purpose and meaning for the things that I do? Whether I'm a child or a teenager, whether I'm working and raising a family, maybe I'm retired now and I'm wondering, well, what happens next? Where's the meaning? Where's the significance? Jesus says, I'll give you purpose. Because everything in your life, every single thing, every waking moment can be devoted to my honor and glory. And as God opens hearts, as God gives you the opportunity, all you simply have to say is, Jesus changed my life and he can change yours. That's being a witness for the Lord. And that's the purpose that we have. Just because Jesus rose from the grave. As he says to his disciples, he says it to us. And I love how John gives us the Great Commission. This is John's version of the Great Commission. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. To leave behind all of the blessings. To say, you know what? I could stay in the Lord's presence forever, but that's not really what it's all about. I've got to go. I've got to go to people who don't know the Lord and simply put forward my life. That's just one example of what it means to have grace change you. We've got purpose. But then someone could say, Pastor, you know, it sounds okay, but you know what? I don't have a Bible degree. I've never been to seminary. How could I possibly be a witness for the Lord? How could that possibly work? Why don't I just leave that to the professionals and I'll just kind of live life the way I want to Monday through Saturday and make sure I'm in church on Sunday morning and leave all that witness stuff to the professionals. That's not really what I would. How would I do that? Where would that ability come from? Well, Jesus also, just because he rose, gives you power. He gives you power. Now notice this, verse 21. Peace to you, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. There's the purpose. But then notice what happens in verse 22. After saying, and John says this so quickly and so simply, you'll miss it if you're not careful. Verse 22. After saying this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Man. What a beautiful picture. Jesus breathes on them. He gives them his life. Literally, he pours his breath and his power into his disciples. He breathes on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So John's version of the Great Commission is Jesus saying, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Now, here's John's version of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes and gives the power to do what God has called us to do, when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus simply says, receive the Holy Spirit and he breathes on them. The only other time this phrase of God breathing into a person, the only other time you find it is all the way back in Genesis chapter 2, where the Bible talks about God forming the first person, forming Adam from the dust. He formed him, he shaped him like a potter molding clay. Then the Bible says, then God breathed and gave into the man the gift of life, the breath of God into a human life. That's the miracle of birth. Every time a baby is born, and it's great to have the babies with us this morning. Man, I love it. But listen, the beautiful miracle that is God giving the breath of life to a baby. It happens innumerable times in a given day. But the more beautiful spiritual power of this is, when you give your heart to Christ, when you trust him with everything, and when he says, I can give your life meaning and purpose, you can live every waking moment for my glory, and you say, God, how in the world could I ever do that? He says, it's not you, but me. Receive the power. Receive the power. And literally, he pours out his life into us. Man, what a beautiful thing to think about. So because Jesus rose, we have peace, we have praise, we have purpose, we have power. But listen, there's number five. Number five is the most wonderful of all. And if we're thinking about the difference that happens in our lives just because Jesus rose from the grave, the fact that our lives are different and the fact that others see that difference, the fifth and last one is the most profound of all. Notice this, verse 23. Look at it. John 20, verse 23. Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Number five, this is our pardon. Now think about this, because you have to realize the disciples were all, this is what they were all wondering about. Because, you know, Jesus said, before the rooster crows, Peter, you're going to deny me. And the disciples had to deal with the fact that even though Jesus was standing before them as the risen Lord, every single one of them, and not just Peter, every single one of them had abandoned Jesus in his hour of deepest need. Now, we think about Peter because he denied him three times. We think about Judas, one of the 12, who betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But let's be honest. Every single one of these disciples at some point turned tail and ran. They all abandoned him. They all left him at his hour of deepest need. You have to believe that they were all thinking about that. You know, Jesus standing here in front of us. He told us he was going to be killed, but he told us 3 days later he'd rise again, and here he is. And we're so happy to see him. But man, we folded. We left him. We abandoned him. When he needed us the most, we couldn't even stay awake and pray with him. We abandoned him. And I wonder what he thinks about that. What does Jesus think about that? How we left him and abandoned him when he needed us the most. And so Jesus says, peace. Peace to you. You're forgiven. You are pardoned. Listen, let the rest of your life operate from this fact, that you are a sinner, you are a rebel, you forsook the Lord at the hour of his deepest need, and Jesus forgave you. Jesus absolved you. Jesus atoned for your sins. And he simply says, you know what? You're forgiven. And your heart is healed. It's that pardon of the Lord. Listen, that will change a life and that will change a heart. And Jesus simply says, look, you've been pardoned. Guys, you've been forgiven. You have been given an amazing gift of grace. Now you take that gift and you go out and you change the world. You share this gospel. You share this good news. And here's the promise. You share the good news. Someone believes it. Someone trusts Jesus as their Savior. They believe this message of pardon and forgiveness. And Jesus says, listen, if they believe the good news, they are pardoned. They are pardoned too, just like you. But if they reject you, if they reject the message, if they reject the gospel, then they remain in their sins. But your life has been pardoned. Now you go and share it with everybody you can. Your life has been changed. There is the pardon because Jesus is alive. You know, this past week, We all saw this and all noticed this about this famous cathedral in Paris, Notre Dame Cathedral, and how there was that short circuit electrical fire, and the whole thing goes up in flames, and the world's attention has been riven on this cathedral and trying to save it and rescue the works of art. But also, you probably saw how many of the priests there were trying to save the relics. Trying to save the relics. And someone actually brought out something that they say were the actual crown of thorns that was on the head of Jesus when he was crucified. It's a relic that apparently has been in that cathedral for hundreds of years. Now here's the thing, folks. I don't know if that was really the crown of thorns or not. I don't know if it is. I kind of doubt it, to be honest with you. I mean no disrespect by that, but I just kind of doubt it. Because the meaning of our faith is not based in a building or a relic or something that someone says was something, and maybe it was and maybe it wasn't. Listen, if our faith is based on objects, those objects literally can go up in flames. Your faith has got to be based in something real. And there is nothing more real today than Jesus Christ risen. He is in our midst right now. And he is saying to every single one of us, peace be with you. How will you respond to him? Will you believe him? Will you trust him? Will you renew your commitment? Or maybe even for the very first time, will you say, Jesus, I surrender to you. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness. I need your power. Will you encounter Jesus today and have the risen Lord change your life? Father, we thank you today for the truth of Easter, the truth of that first Easter day. And we think about all that was happening that day. At dawn, when the women went to the tomb expecting a corpse, and they found the empty tomb. And then one in particular named Mary had that encounter where you spoke to her. And you said, don't cling to me, but go and tell my disciples that I have risen from the grave. And God, before the day was ended, you came and appeared to these men. You forgave them and you said, take this message of grace and gospel and take it to the world. God, help us to remember today that as the Father sent Jesus, so Jesus is sending us. And may we live today in the joy and the power and the expectancy of the risen Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.